Seeing through his eyes, seeing life through his eyes. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to begin this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from an amplified version this morning. Beginning in verse 14, we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. To begin with, Ephesians 5, 14. Therefore, he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine, that is, make day dawn, upon you and give you light. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately. Not as the unwise and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. The title of today's message is Wake Up. Wake Up. I believe this word is for the church, especially for the church, specifically for the church. In fact, God's word was written to the church. You know, when 9/11 hit, I was working in an office building with about 50 employees. And as the news unfolded, I could see the look in many people's eyes, looks of shock and surprise as they were jolted awake by what happened and what was happening. And as the next several days passed, it was the same all over the country. Everyone had been awakened. There was an awareness of how critical life is and how quickly it can vanish for even thousands at a time. But then, you know, as time passed, people have gone back to sleep. Back to sleep mode. Anger and disgust turned to pride and arrogance. And the alert and consciousness turned back to normal. You see, this passage in Ephesians is telling us to wake up. To look around and to realize that there's opportunities for us to affect our communities, to affect our surroundings. If we continue to sleep, those opportunities are going to keep passing by, unnoticed and unaffected by us. Too many Christians are asleep, and in a practical and spiritual sense, resting in their own salvation. And it's time for your life to declare that you know God and that He has and He is making a difference in your life. Turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what the prophet says. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all of the men of war draw near. Let them come up. There's a war going on around us. And I'm not talking about the war in Afghanistan or Iraq and those places. I'm talking about the war that's going on around us right now in this place, in the air. It's a war that's going on, a war for the souls of men, women, and children. And the church is being urged to wake up and see it. And in seeing it, have a compassion stirred up inside to the point of seeing as God sees, hearing as He hears. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Stand, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't go back where you came from. Don't go back to where He brought you out of. But the word there, the important word is stand. Listen, our stand is not about our religious performance. It's not about how many verses we memorize or how many times we're in church or how many times we pray. Those are all important and should be a natural part of our life. But stand there is not about any kind of religious performance. Here it means getting out of our leisure zone into a position of readiness and stability. So stand here, the word stand means readiness, ready, and stability. Planted on our own two feet, planted on a foundation, planted on Christ. Turn to Romans 13, over in the New Testament, right after the book of Acts. Romans 13. Are you with me? Okay, it's quiet in here today. Verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time." Do this, knowing the time. Well, what's the time? "That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Folks, the Holy Spirit is trying to stir us up to being who God made us to be. To be what Jesus imparted to us. And we talked about it the last couple weeks in the story of the woman at the well. Jesus imparts to us living water. A fountain of water overflowing into people around us. Have you been to the well? Have you received that living water? If you have, you've received Christ. And if you've received Christ, that fountain is in you. But I ask you today, is it overflowing? Or is it just laying dormant inside of you? You see, Jesus said it will become a fountain of living water overflowing. And that overflow is not for us. That overflow is not only for us, it's to overflow in other people's lives. The Bible tells us a person's life, your life, my life, is like a vapor. A vapor. That's life. Doesn't matter if you're the youngest person in here or the oldest. Life, our life, is like a vapor. That means we don't have time to waste. As believers, we're not supposed to be spending time on ourselves all the time, but on others. And listen to me, I don't care who you are in here today, but when you help someone in any way at all, you feel good about it, don't you? Doesn't it feel good to help someone else out? You see, when you affect someone for eternity, you won't experience a greater joy on this earth. When you affect someone, it's one thing to help somebody with a gallon of gas or a couple dollars. But when you affect someone's life for eternity, you'll not experience anything greater on this earth. Hallelujah. See, I like to help people in the present day. But here's what I'm compassionate about. I'm compassionate about helping them for when it counts most. When they take their last breath. And we all will take our last breath one day. We just don't know when. For some, it could be today. For some, obviously, it will be today. Somewhere, somebody will take their last breath. Right now, as we're here today, as you're listening to my voice, someone is taking their last breath right now. And so eternity takes place. When that last breath is taken, eternity kicks in. You see, it's easy to ignore the needs of people around us. And the enemy tries to make it happen as much as possible. Make what happen? Make us ignore people around us, the needs of people. See, he promotes letting us, as believers, having let our fears, our failures, our wounds, our anger, our guilt, and other stuff convince us that we can't be used of God. The devil whispers, go back to sleep. You aren't needed, and you aren't qualified anyway. That's what he whispers to believers. And some of you that are really in tune, you've heard that, haven't you? You've heard those whispers. I hear it. I hear it all the time. I don't receive it. This is why discipleship is so important. Every believer is called to learn to do this. Love God and love people. Every believer is called to learn to love God and love people. Well, what do you mean, Pastor, learn? Well, we have to learn to do that. That's what discipleship comes from the word discipline. We have to discipline ourselves to love God. We have to discipline ourselves even more to love people. And we can't love people. We really can't truly love people if we don't love God. Every believer is called to love God and love people. See, when a person stays in God's Word, it's called discipling. They come to know the truth. Truth brings freedom. Freedom brings joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Right out of Scripture. The joy of our Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to discipline ourselves to get in God's Word enough to learn the truth. And not just the truth that we like, that's comfortable to us, but the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Because there's a lot of truth in the Bible, in God's Word, that makes us uncomfortable. Why? Because when our lifestyle is not lined up with God's design and plan for our life, it's uncomfortable to us, isn't it? It gets uncomfortable. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to get in God's Word enough to learn the truth, to let it set us free, and to begin to live in the joy that truth and freedom gives us? Why is that so important? Let me tell you why. Because the world, now let me just be specific on the world, the people around us are starving for freedom and joy, strength. And we're supposed to be carriers of those. You've heard of carriers of diseases, different kinds of disease, carriers. People are carriers. You know, people that have, hepatitis. They're a carrier. There's no cure for it. It can be put into dormancy or whatever, but they're a carrier. We're to be carriers of truth and freedom. That's the disease we're supposed to carry. The disease that Jesus gave us. Amen? Through that living water, you drink that water. I spoke to our youth this last week. And I really enjoyed doing it. In fact, Pastor Bill, I hope to do it more often. Thank you for asking me to do that. I enjoyed it. And I love speaking to them because I can be real, I can be raw, and I can be unreligious with them. Why? Because they can take it. In fact, that's what they want. They're looking for truth in this messed up world that they're growing up in. And not a bunch of religious stuff, but just give it to me real, because they're living in it real. And looking into the faces of some of those youth Wednesday night and just seeing the wounds and the hurt just overwhelm me. You just want to take them and just take them out of it. Take them away from it. There's only two things that are eternal in life. Only two things that are eternal in life. God and people. We say, well, people aren't eternal. They're going, oh, yes, they are. Your soul is going to live somewhere for eternity. One of two places, heaven or hell. Two things are eternal, God and people. And we need to love both. You see, loving God is easy. And let me just say this. You can love people, and it doesn't mean, you know, we hear all this stuff that's going on in the news and on Facebook and every place else. You can love people without loving their sin. In fact, you can love people out of sin if you love them enough. That's what God does. Loving God's easy compared to loving people. Wow, not one amen? Nobody want to admit it? Isn't it easier to love God than it is to love people? It is. It is. Loving people is a challenge. But why is loving people such a challenge? I'll tell you why. Because we look at them and we see them through our eyes and not his. It's true. We see them as hurt, broken, damaged goods. Don't we? I mean, let's get real. That's how we look at people. God sees them as vessels that can be healed and whole. And that's how he looks at us. That's how he sees us too. And that's how we need to learn to see them. And it's going to take people willing to tell others what Jesus has done for them. Amen. The woman at the well, when Jesus revealed himself to her as the Savior, what did she do? She went back to town and told a whole bunch of people about it. And brought them out there. And they too received living water. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen. The church has the answer. Listen, the church has the answer. Well, what do you mean the church? Who's the church? What's the church? Sitting around in these chairs. We are the church. The church has the answer. But here's what else we have. We have the, if you're a believer, if you've been born again and received Christ through faith, you have the God-given responsibility to see, to feel, and to touch the world's pain that's all around us. Many people in church say they're praying for a ministry, when the reality is, everyone has a ministry. Everyone has a ministry opportunity every day, with family, with friends, with neighbors, with co-workers, with classmates, and people we encounter in everyday life. At the grocery store, at the doctor's office. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. You know what that is? That's His purpose. And here's the next point. His purpose is our purpose. To serve. Can we get that next point up? His purpose is our purpose. To serve. That was Jesus. He said, I didn't come to be served. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. He says, no, I came to serve. And that's His purpose He gave to us as our purpose. See, it's good to acknowledge what God has done for us. But in these last days, we must be compassionate about what He's done in us. And what He wants to do through us. The answer is not religion. The answer is a person, Jesus. Well, I can tell you really believe that. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And if you're here today and you know Jesus, it's because someone loved you to Jesus. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I came to Christ because some people prayed for me and people loved me in the middle of my garbage pit and loved me to Jesus. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not sit on the sidelines and sit on a bench and watch everything going on. This is Jesus' strategy. Jesus' strategy is people to people. People to people. That's what He did. The woman at the well. The blind man. The lepers. People to people. You see, new life in Christ can't be purchased by the rich. It can't be attained by the powerful. It can only be received by those who will humble themselves and accept Christ by faith. Amen. So Jesus' plan is the church. Meaning, His plan is to transform people, transform their lives, and empower them to take His love to others around them. Amen. Take His love for us to others around us. Jesus came for the least, the last, and the lost. And that's not based on financial or social standing, because those are found in all walks of life. The least, the last, and the lost. And there was a time in my life when I'm all three of them. Turn back to your left to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, are you with me? Man, I feel like I'm putting a damper on this place. I'm trying to stir it up. Passion, compassion for God and for people. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. John preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Didn't say He went around healing all the sick. Said He went around healing all the oppressed. Sickness, disease. Sickness is oppression of the physical body. But here's what's important. Everyone has a soul. And our soul consists of our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's where decisions are made. And this is where the devil works most. Confusing the mind, breaking our will, and scattering our emotions. That's oppression. That's spiritual oppression. Confusing the mind, breaking our will. Our will for what? Our will to persevere in God. And scattering our emotions. Trying to get us to believe all His lies. And to think this about that person. And think, perceive that about this. And look at ourselves like this. Scattering our emotions. See, Jesus sees this. He saw this going on, he still does, and out of compassion for people, he went about healing oppression. Oppression from the enemy. Discouragement, depression, hopelessness. That's oppression. Fear, deceit, anger. All those things are oppression from the enemy. And Jesus went about healing that oppression. Oppression is bondage. And the opposite of bondage is freedom. Jesus set people free from bondage through his word spoken with authority. And now that he's in heaven, he anoints his people with the Holy Spirit and his authority to carry out his ministry. Let me say that again. He anoints his people with his Holy Spirit and his authority to carry out his ministry on earth. What is that? Touching and changing lives. That's compassion in action. Compassion in action. Turn back to your left a little more to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 37. Still with me? Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, into his harvest." Here's the point. We are the harvesters of God's harvest. We're the harvesters, but the harvest is his. We're the harvesters of God's harvest. You see, we're called to be his harvesters. But you can't be a harvester unless you have God's compassion for people. Why? Because you won't do it. Because only his compassion in our heart can override the excuses and the insecurities in our head. Let me say that again. Only his compassion in our heart can override the excuses and the insecurities in our head. Amen. Christ's church is called the body of Christ. A victorious church. Not a collection of weak, wimpy, whiny, worldly comfort seekers. Now, there's a whole bunch of those in the church today. Yes, if you have that compassion welled up inside of you and you begin to move with that compassion, people will talk about you. Yeah, they'll think you're a radical. But once you realize, listen to me, once you realize that you have the keys to the kingdom and the keys to healing and hope for those people, for those same people that laugh and mock, when you realize you have the keys to what they need, you won't care what they say or what they think. Amen. Now, listen, you don't go after people in pride and arrogance. You go with the humility and the compassion of Jesus. You aren't repulsed by their looks or their condition, because we remember where we came from when someone loved us to Jesus. Some will sow seeds, some will harvest, but both the seeds and the harvest belong to God. See, when we wake up from our spiritual drowsiness, we'll see what God sees. Souls. Yes, they're wounded, they're messed up, they're in pain and sick. But through his eyes, we'll see them as cleaned up, healed, restored, and in the kingdom. You see, we look at him and we see wounded. We see messed up. We see pain. We see sick. And we go, ugh, I don't want to deal with that. And then God looks at him and he sees him washed, healed, restored, and in his kingdom. And that's where we need to see through his eyes. We need to see him as that. You know, that's why it's so important we don't get caught up in good religious activity. You know, there's a lot of good religious activity going on, but it's not doing much. Because in our busyness of life, and even in ministry, our hearts can become insensitive to the lost, to the hopeless, and to the helpless. We can become desensitized. And here's what happens. Fear hits hardest when we encounter the unknown or the uncomfortable. I want you to think about that for a minute as you look at those words. Fear hits the hardest when we come in contact with the unknown. Well, what's going on with them? Or what are they going to say? Or how are they going to respond? Or the uncomfortable. How they look, what they're saying. You know, I guarantee you, there was a lot of people, a lot of Christians, that looked at me at different times during my life before I came to Christ and said, there's no hope for that boy. I guarantee you they did. But there was a whole lot more. There was at least a few others that saw me through his eyes. Fear hits hardest when we encounter the unknown or the uncomfortable. And let me tell you something. As a pastor, I encounter that every day. The unknown and the uncomfortable. But I don't let those things stop me. Because I remember there was a time when I was lost, when I was hopeless, and when I was helpless. I remember that. And if all of us can remember that, then we'll wake up and we'll see through his eyes. Let's pray together. I remember when I was lost, hopeless and helpless. And I'm thankful that there were some people looking at me through his eyes. Seeing me. Saved. Set free. Healed and restored. I hope that as you sit here today, Christians, that Holy Spirit has brought at least some measure of conviction on you. Because the church, and I use the word the church at large, but that includes Heart Cry, the church needs conviction. Conviction of how we see other people. Conviction of how many times we walk past people, just like we saw in that video during the song. How many times we walk past people in the grocery aisle, at work, at school, and the other places that we move about. And we just walk by with no concern at all. Or we see them and we see the ugliness of that life has laid on them. Or the ugliness that they've laid on themselves through choices or decisions. And then we just tend to back away or to move on by. Because it's messy. Well, life is messy. Are you willing to see through his eyes today? That's my question for the church here today. As you sit here today, are you willing to see through his eyes? Are you willing to look at people through his eyes? And instead of seeing what you see with your eyes, see what he sees with his eyes. If you're willing to do that, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer today. I want you to pray it out loud, and I want you to pray it boldly and with authority if you mean business and if you really want what God wants you to have. And don't pray it because someone next to you is praying. Don't pray it because you feel pressured to pray it. There's no pressure here to do anything, only the pressure of the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. And if you feel that, you pray this prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Repeat it loud. Repeat it with your heart, your spirit. Father God, help me to see myself through your eyes as your child, loved, cared for, having value and worth through Jesus. Now, Father God, I can't hear you. Do you mean this? Now, Father God, help me to see others through your eyes with compassion and concern for their souls, for their needs, and for their worth to you. Help me to see their hurts, wounds, addictions, and all that shackles them, and stir your compassion in me to give them the same love you give me. Dear God, let me see through your eyes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, if you'll come up. We need to see through his eyes. We need to see ourselves as he sees us, but then more than that, we need to see others as he sees them. When we begin to see through his eyes, we'll begin to see what Christ wants the church to look like. And it won't look like it does today. It won't look like it does today. Ushers, if you'll come and prepare to receive our tithes and offerings.